And good morning, River City. It's good to be with you this morning. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Before we dive in this morning, I'm going to take just a few moments to say thank you for your participation last week in our special Thanksgiving services. If you weren't here after the message, we gave a number of different opportunities to respond to God's word in acts of service. And let me just give you a quick update from what happened last week. We were able to sponsor another 56 children in the school in Uganda. That makes over 325 kids that are being sponsored. We've got 40 more that need sponsored by the end of January. We also received about 2,000 Christmas cards for those that lost so much in the fires in Butte County, and we're really excited about the fact that we're going to be able just to share with them our love, our prayers. I was able to kind of look through some of the cards, and I was really impressed. I was moved by how many of you took time to just write out very special messages, prayers, scriptures to share with those people during their time of loss. Those will be distributed during the holiday season. And we also took up a special offering last week for the fire victims. And last week, we collected over $16,000. So thank you for your generosity there. Really appreciate that. We also had a number of you that signed up to help with the Christmas Mall. You heard Peggy say earlier, the Christmas Mall is this week, and we're really thankful for all the volunteers that are going to help make it really a special Christmas, a special holiday season for about 1,000 people in need in our community that are going to be here on our church campus. But I have to be honest with you, we still really need more volunteers. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done this week in setting up and decorating. And then during the event on Friday evening and Saturday during the day. And I'm just going to ask you to prayerfully consider, could you donate a couple hours of your time? Could you sacrificially give of yourself to help bless these individuals in the name of Jesus and helping them have a really special Christmas? We would really appreciate that. You can sign up right now on the app, and I will not be offended if you do it right now during the sermon, okay? It's all right to do it right now on the app, or after the service, you can go to the info counter. Someone will be glad to help you get signed up there. There's lots of different ways to serve, lots of different time slots. We'd appreciate you thinking about that. Thank you so much. Well, we hope that you are enjoying this series called The Story. And if you're new with us, we're going through this book, but it's not just a book. It is a compilation of a whole bunch of scripture. And what it's doing is it's putting things in chronological order to help us better understand how the Bible all points together to Jesus. And today we're looking at chapter 14, and it's titled A Kingdom Torn in Two. And believe it or not, this is not a chapter about present-day American politics. Although there are principles in this chapter, I think that we could apply to our current affairs. But what it's talking about is it's talking about the Hebrew nation, the people of God that have been chosen by God to be a blessing to the world around them. They were together as one kingdom, and King Solomon was the last king of that kingdom. Last week, Pastor Jesse helped us understand a little bit more about King Solomon's life. And while Solomon was incredibly wise, and while he had definitely a lot of accomplishments in his lifetime, he did not remain fully devoted to the Lord. And I want us just to look at that last passage of scripture from chapter 13, because it sets the stage for what happens in today's reading. So on the screen, 1 Kings chapter 11, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You see, what happens is King Solomon is supposed to be leading the people of God, but he turned away from the Lord. His heart became divided. His heart was torn in different directions. And because of that, now the kingdom was going to be torn in two. And so in this week's readings, this is what happens. The prophet Ahijah proclaims that Jeroboam, a leader in Solomon's administration, one of his subordinates, would become the next king of Israel. But Solomon wasn't ready to give up his power. And so he tries to kill Jeroboam. And for safety's sake, Jeroboam flees and goes into Egypt. And he waits there in Egypt until Solomon dies. When Solomon does die, his son Rehoboam assumes that he's going to become the king. That would be the natural succession, that his son would become king. And Rehoboam thought that's what was going to happen. Well, Jeroboam knows that Solomon has died. He knows that Rehoboam is planning to be king, and so he returns from Egypt. And then the people all gather together, and they go to Rehoboam, and they say, Rehoboam, if you're going to be our king, we're just going to ask you one thing, one favor we have to ask of you. Will you ease up on us a little bit? Because your father, King Solomon, he was pretty tough on us. At the end, we were paying exorbitant taxes, and he was forcing us to do all kinds of labor for all of the big projects that he had. It was like we were like slaves right here in our own country. Will you be a little bit nicer to us? And Rehoboam says, let me think about it for a few days. Go away. And then Rehoboam goes to the elders. He goes to the people who had worked alongside his father, King Solomon. And he says, what do you think I should do? And the elders say, you know, Rehoboam, if you would just lighten up a little bit on the people, we think that they would really appreciate it and that they would then decide that they would be faithful to you. They would be loyal to you as long as you rule. But Rehoboam doesn't like what he hears. And he rejects their counsel, and instead he goes to his friends, the people that he's grown up with, the people who are now serving him, and he says, what do you guys think I should do? And they say, Rehoboam, this is your chance. You are going to rise up and sit on the throne. Why, you should make sure that everybody knows that you are in complete control. You should be harder on the people than ever. Now, it's important for us to notice that Rehoboam receives some really good counsel and some not so good advice. And we need to learn from his example here because, let's face it, people, we can always get advice from people who are going to tell us what we want to hear. There are always going to be yes men and yes women in our lives around us. But a really wise person chooses to listen to the counsel of those who are a little bit more mature, those that are a little bit more experienced, those who have been a little bit more committed to the Lord. We should allow those kinds of people to speak into our lives. But Rehoboam makes a mistake and he does not listen. The people come back to him and they say, so king, what is your decision? And Rehoboam says, how dare you ask this question? You think you had it tough before? It's going to be even tougher now. I am king, and you are going to listen to me and do what I say. And the vast majority of the people are absolutely appalled. There's just no way that they're going to allow this to happen. And they break away from Rehoboam. They surround Jeroboam, and they say, you be our king. And he becomes the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And it's torn apart from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is where Rehoboam's family, where Solomon's family, where David's family had come from. And they decide to be loyal to that royal family. And so they allow Rehoboam to be the king of just their tribe. It's the southern kingdom. You see, Solomon's heart had been divided. And because of that, the kingdom is now divided. And we need to understand that when our hearts are divided, it is going to cause divisions in our relationships as well. King Solomon was very wise, but he wasn't very smart about the way that he lived most of his life. And it had disastrous consequences on his family, including his son Rehoboam, because he ended up being a terrible king. And it also had really negative consequences on the people who had worked for him, like Jeroboam, because he ended up being a horrific king as well. There's a saying that goes like this: you teach what you know, you reproduce who you are. And isn't that true of Solomon's life? He had a lot of knowledge and he could share that and people could learn that. But the people who were closest to him, they saw the way that he lived his life and they mimicked that. And they also were not fully devoted to the Lord. If you're a note taker today, you can follow along here. A heart not fully devoted to the Lord leads, first of all, to idolatry. We have to understand that all of us have been placed on this earth to give worship. To give worship to the one true God. We have been created to praise. But if we are not fully devoted to him, then we're still going to end up being worshipers of something or someone else. We are still going to worship because it's in our DNA. It's how we have been wired. That's why we're here on this earth. And if we don't worship the one true God, then we are going to worship idols. At the bottom of page 198, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22, this is what happens to Judah. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles. These are places of worship to false gods. And they did it on every high hill and under every spreading tree. They were supposed to be the people of Yahweh, the people of the one true God. But now they were worshiping all of these idols. About 13 years ago, I made my first trip to India. And it's an amazing place, beautiful people, a very intriguing culture, and some of the best food in the world. I love Indian food. But I'll never forget on that first trip, something happened that really made an impact on my life. We were walking down a busy sidewalk, down a busy street in Mumbai. And let me tell you, every street in Mumbai is a busy street. And all of a sudden, the traffic stopped, and there are all these horns that are playing, and there are drums that are being beaten, and then I see this huge procession coming down the street, and there are all these people in robes, and they have something above their heads. They're holding this box, this shrine that they have built, and inside of that shrine, you could see this little god, this little idol, this statue, and people were stopping in the middle of the street, and they were bowing down to this little statue. And they were throwing flowers in front of it, and some people were even cutting themselves. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, I mean, like, I've heard of this and I've seen pictures of this, but this is happening in the modern world. People are worshiping this little statue. The next morning, I was spending some time with the Lord, and I read from Psalm 135, and it said this: the idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And I thought, man, how sad that these people, these pagans, they've missed it. They don't know that there's a one true living God, and Their fate is sealed. How terrible it is. And I started to feel a little smug. And then the Lord said to me, but don't you do the same thing in America? We may not have a lot of little idols, little statues that we bow down to, but do we not make idols of money and wealth? Do we not worship power and influence? Prestige and status, reputation, do they not become our gods? Do we not make a god of our body image and of sexuality, of comfort and security? And if you think that's not accurate, then you just weren't paying attention to what happened on Black Friday. Come on, folks. You saw the pictures. We absolutely act like idiots about things that will not last. About things that do not matter. And that kind of idolatry leads to immorality. On the top of page 199, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Remember when the Hebrew people entered into the promised land? They were appalled at all the idols that were there, that people were worshiping these other gods that were not real gods. And there was all kinds of sin that was taking place, and there was all kinds of prostitution that happened as part of that cult worship that was taking place. Oh, it was terrible. And they couldn't stand it. Women were not being respected. Children were not being respected. And they were driven out so that the people of God could come and make the land holy. But now what's happening? They're guilty of the same thing as the people before them. And they are now worshiping these idols, and now there's all kinds of prostitution. There are even now male shrine prostitutes as part of this worship of these false gods. And see, this is what happens. When we fail to be fully devoted to the Lord and we begin to worship other things, then our values change. If money becomes our God, then we will cheat, we will steal, we will lie on our taxes, we will conceal information, and we will fail to help those who are in need around us. If we worship sex, we will do anything for a new experience regardless of the vows that we have made to our spouse. If we turn our devotion away from God and put it on our career, we throw ourselves into our work, but we ignore our family, our relationships, our spiritual disciplines. If sports becomes a god, then we choose the game over worship. And the list goes on. Both Rehoboam and the people in the south and Jeroboam, the people in the north, they failed to keep the covenant of God. They forgot the Ten Commandments, which right at the very beginning, they say, don't have any other God before me and don't make for yourself an idol. And they broke those commandments. And when they broke those commandments, they started to break every other commandment as well. And there was no rule book anymore. And sin was running rampant among the people. There was immorality. Now, Jeroboam was a little nervous because he knew that the traditional Hebrew holidays were coming up. And he was afraid that the people would want to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to God. Now, he knew their hearts weren't really going to be in it because they're worshiping all these other gods, but it was tradition. He knew they'd want to go to Jerusalem, and he was just afraid that if they did that, that somehow Rehoboam would convince them to follow him as king instead. And Jeroboam actually feared for his life, and so he decided to do something about it. Page 196, 1 Kings 12, 28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Can we stop there for just a moment? If you know anything about Hebrew history, and I think Jeroboam did, we know that they had another golden calf in their history, and it didn't turn out very well for them. But someone comes up with this idea, hey, king, maybe one golden calf wasn't enough. Maybe you need to make two golden calves. That'll make things better. And so he sets up these two golden calves and he says to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I mean, it's a really long journey. It's uphill both directions and the rain comes and there's sleet and it's going to snow on you. No, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. Just worship these calves instead. He said, Israel, here are your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. Even though they didn't exist at the time that you were in Egypt. But here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Worship them. And they worshiped those idols. And Jeroboam built all kinds of shrines and he appointed priests who were not Levites and he instituted a festival that God did not ordain and he offered all kinds of sacrifices to these false gods and there was all kinds of prostitution that was taking place at these places of worship, and everybody was just doing whatever they wanted to do, and there was no respect for humanity, no respect for other people. Everyone forgot the rules. And all of that led to isolation from God. on page 196, 1 Kings chapter 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God, a prophet, came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering to one of these false gods, by the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." He's talking about incredible judgment that is going to come upon them. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." Well, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." Don't miss this. Jeroboam is supposed to be the king of the people of God. He is supposed to be the leader of the people of Yahweh, and he cannot even pray for himself. He feels so isolated from God. And notice what he says. He says, "Pray to the Lord your God." He doesn't even say our God, let alone my God. He no longer identifies that this is his God. This is your God. Pray to him for me. And notice this. He doesn't pray to any of the idols that he's been worshiping because he knows they don't have power. He's asking for prayer from the one God who truly has power. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. And then we skip down to verse 33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. Seriously? You just received a miracle. You were just healed. The word of God had been proclaimed, a sign was given, and that sign came to pass. And still you refuse to worship this one true God. And the word says, once more he appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. You see, this is what happens when we have man-made religion. Everybody can be an expert. Everybody can be their own leader. If it works for you, that's great. Just go ahead and do it. There are no rules anymore. Just go ahead and do what feels right. But verse 34 says, this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. You see, when we ignore the word of God and we try to make religion be what we want it to be, what's convenient for us, what is comfortable for us, that is going to be our destruction. Now, this section of the Old Testament tells story after story of kings who ruled in Israel and in Judah who kept making the same mistake. Most of them were very evil. Occasionally there was a good one, but not very often. Let's just look at two particular kings. When Rehoboam, king of Judah, when he dies, his son Abijah becomes king. And this is what it says on page 199, 1 Kings 15:3. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. Abijah just does what his dad did, what his grandpa did. He just lives the way that he wants to. Yes, he's supposed to be the leader of the people of God, but he doesn't really follow the Lord. Now, when Abijah dies, his son Asa becomes king. In the top of page 200, 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father, his ancestor David, had done. Asa comes along and he does what is right. Notice this, Asa breaks the cycle. And I believe this word is for us today. We can break the cycle as well. It doesn't matter what is in our past. It doesn't matter what our family has done in the past. It doesn't matter how people at the office behave or how people at the school believe. It doesn't matter what is trending in the culture around us. We can stand up and be different. And we can be the people of God, and we can say, I am going to be fully devoted to the one true God who reigns over all. Verse 12, he expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. Asa says, this is absolutely ridiculous. Take a look around. We're worshiping these little gods that we've created with our own hands when we should be worshiping the one true God who created us. I don't care if this is my family heritage. I'm going to change things. Stop it. This is ridiculous. No more. Verse 13, he even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Granny, I love you because you're family. And I respect you because you're an elder. But Granny, what you're doing is wrong. And I'm not going to bow down to your stupid God. It's repulsive. I don't care if you did make it with your own hands. It's not going to be something that we're going to pass down to my children. No. And he confronts Granny for the sake of the worship of the one true God. Verse 14, although he did not remove the high places, he didn't have time in his reign to do it all. Asa's heart, it says, was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Which legacy would you like for your life? Would you like to be like Abijah, just doing what everybody else around you is doing? Kind of, yeah, connected with God, but not really making a difference. Or would you like to have the legacy of Asa? There's a man, there's a woman who stood against everything that the culture was doing around them, and there was someone who stood up for God and worshiped the Lord even when it wasn't popular. We can break the cycle. There's one final lesson I see here that I want us to take note of. A distinguishing mark of the kingdom of God is unity. The Hebrew nation, they were a people that were chosen by God and they were blessed to be a blessing to the world around them. It was never really about them. God was blessing them only so that others would be intrigued and would be drawn into their kingdom and understand that they were called to worship the Lord their God. But now, because they were not fully devoted to the Lord, the kingdom was torn apart. And the scripture tells us that Israel and Judah continually were at war with one another. They were not just fighting the outside influences. They were fighting against each other all the time. And they had lost their calling, the mission that God had given them. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He said that division, that's not the kingdom of God. I come to establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will be marked by unity, a kingdom that is going to experience love, that is going to include people, not exclude people. And Jesus knows that the only way for this to happen is for him to suffer and die in our place. And so Jesus is ready to face the cross. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. And we get this incredible glimpse into the heart of the Savior. It's on the screen. He prays, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for my disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, for the Christians who will come in future generations. And he prays that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. It's just going to be a short period of time until he is going to be whipped and beaten. He is going to suffer and he is going to die on that cross. And he takes time to pray for others, to pray for his disciples, but he also looks forward to 2018, to Sacramento, California, and he prays for us. Right before the most important event in all of history, Jesus pauses and prays for you and me. And what does he pray? What does he pray for us? He prays that we would experience unity. That we would be one in him, just as he is one with the Father. And he says, if that happens, then the world is going to be convinced that the gospel really is good news. They're going to be convinced that I am who I say I am. We're never going to argue people into the kingdom of God, but if we would live together in unity, they will see something in us. They will see that we live a different kind of life. And that will bring people into the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in the way of Jesus' prayer. If he felt it was important enough before he went to the cross to pray that prayer, I don't want to be guilty of somehow blocking that prayer. He calls us to love one another. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. We have got to make his kingdom more important than our own kingdom. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit this morning to search our hearts. People, is there someone in the church that has hurt you? Is there a brother or sister in Christ that you've got a problem with? Perhaps you ended up at River City because there was a problem at some other church and you never really dealt with it. You've never made peace. Did someone offend you at Thanksgiving dinner? It's just kind of eating at you and you just haven't let it go yet? Has your spouse done something that you just won't forgive? Are you harboring a grudge against a neighbor, a coworker, someone you go to school with, a family member, someone in your growth group? Please hear this. If the problem that you might be having with someone, if that person is not yet a believer, your behavior can have eternal impact on that person. Because if you love them anyway, if you respect them as a child created by God Almighty, if you show them compassion and mercy like Jesus has shown you compassion and mercy, they are more likely to be drawn into the kingdom. But if the person you're having a problem with is a member of the body of Christ, please remember what Jesus prayed. He prayed for you and he prayed for them that you would be one. That you would experience the love that only he can bring into your lives. That we would experience unity. We're going to move into a time of prayer this morning. We're just going to sing one last song. And as we do that this morning, I'm going to just ask us to pray, to really pray. I don't know what God might be speaking to your heart. I know that he's been speaking to me as I've studied this chapter. Maybe you need to pray that you would just be more fully devoted to Jesus. That you would love him above all. Maybe there is an idol in your life, something that you are worshiping, something that you're giving way too much attention to. In the name of Jesus, may those idols be broken this morning. Maybe there's a sin that you haven't confessed, you haven't repented of. Tell Jesus you're sorry and that you want his help to overcome that. Maybe you are feeling isolated from God. Maybe something has gone on. Maybe you're not even sure what it is, but things between you and God just aren't the way they should be. Today, ask Jesus to renew that relationship. Are you living in unity? Is there someone you need to forgive? Stop being stubborn and let it go. Because Jesus has forgiven you, and maybe there's someone that you need to ask for forgiveness from. Swallow your pride and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. I'm going to ask the members of our prayer team to come on up right now. And I'm going to ask us all to stand. Would you stand with me, please? And while we sing this song, you can pray where you're at, but if you want to pray with somebody about any of this stuff or anything else, feel free to come up and to pray with them. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It speaks powerfully to us. Holy Spirit, would you do what you want to do in our lives today before we leave this place? Help us, Lord Jesus, to be more fully devoted to you because you deserve it. I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to come.